right, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look starting in verse 4. And that song that we just sang, what an incredible anthem of worship to the Lord. And fitting because that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning as we talk about God's temple. God's temple, as we've been talking starting last week, dealing with holy people, we're going to talk, what does it mean to be the temple of God? So would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word this morning as we look at these few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this." Now, Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. Help us to apply your word and leave here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at just a few things from this passage this morning, dealing with the idea of God's holy temple and what makes up God's holy temple. First of all, is Jesus the living stone. Jesus the living stone. If you look there again in verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone." What we need to understand is that Jesus is life. Jesus is life. If we go back even in the verses that we've covered so far, we see this theme over and over again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that he is a living hope, that in Jesus we have a living hope. In Jesus we have this idea that starting today, starting the moment that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, for the rest of eternity, we have hope. And this hope is not a wish it's so kind of thing, but it's a know it's so kind of thing. It's a living hope. But then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that he is the living word. John writes his epistle and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And what we understand is that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the eternal voice. He is the manifestation, that which is made known to humanity of who God is Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. And then we see here that he is the living stone in verse 4. What we see is that constantly Peter is bringing us back to this idea of Jesus is life. Not just that Jesus was alive or that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus is the very definition of life. Because he is the author of life, he is able to extend life to all people, both physical and eternal life. Jesus is life. If we look in 1 John, we see this word, and this is the testimony. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This is a very clear passage on how we get life. If we have the Son, we have life. And I love what he says there at the end. He says, "I've written these things so that you can guess or wonder about." No, no, no. "So that you may know that you have life." If you know Jesus, you know life. If you have Jesus, you have life. Jesus is life. But we also see that Jesus desires relationship with us. We talk about this a lot, but if you look there in the beginning of verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone." This phrase, "as you come to him," this is not a phrase about salvation. It's a phrase about relationship. Remember, who is Peter writing to? He's writing to the church. He's writing to those who are already believers. He is writing to encourage, to strengthen, to say, hey, hard times are coming. We're going to get there in a little while as we talk about persecution and all that. But he says right now, you need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. And so he's saying, as you come to him, Jesus desires relationship. We talked about it already this morning, our God daily time. You say, we're on that again? Yes, always, constantly. It's right there in that phrase of what we say, God daily. Not God every other day, God every once in a while. God daily. It's that important. He desires this relationship. It indicates a personal and habitual pursuit of him. We talked about pursuing the Lord already. It's an intimate association and fellowship with him. He desires relationship with us. We also see here that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Now, if you grew up in church world and you went to Sunday school growing up, you might be singing a song and doing the motions right now as I put those words up there. I have been all week. And then there's the vine or the vine and the branches and all those sort of things with the other verses. If you didn't grow up in church world, forget everything I just said. Not everything, but the last couple seconds here. All right. But here's the idea is we sing that song and we can remember those times. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God, without bias, he is righteous and true. I love this as you're coming to the end of Moses' life, as you're coming to the end of the rewriting of the law there, right before Moses dies, right before Israel under Joshua's lead goes into the promised land. What is the final reminder that he's giving the people? That Jesus is the rock. He is the one that our salvation is founded on and based on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." Now, this is where we have to go back into our Old Testament knowledge a little bit and think about the book of Exodus and what took place. They were slaves in Egypt. God freed them miraculously, took them through the Red Sea. They were out in the wilderness. Should have taken them just a few weeks to go from Egypt up to Canaan, but they stopped by way of Mount Sinai to get the law. Then they decided, hey, you know what? While Moses is up there getting the law, we should make a false god. That seems like a really great idea at this moment in our lives. Even though Jehovah God just took us literally through the sea on dry ground and then drowned all the Egyptians after that. But yeah, let's make a false god. Great idea right there. But I digress. All right, here we go. And so they had this manna as they were going around, and then they started to get thirsty, right? Because it's the desert. You get thirsty in the desert. And they were complaining, and there were two different instances where God brought water in the middle of the desert from a rock using Moses. What Paul's telling us here is that rock that saved their lives in the desert, that rock wasn't just some random rock. It was Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What an incredibly powerful verse to remind us of the strength of God and the solid foundation of who God is, that he is what we can drill down into. He is our solid foundation for salvation. Then Psalm 18:31, for who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock? Only our God. You see, God chose Jesus to be our salvation, but as we see there in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, rejected by many. I don't understand that. There are many times where I have shared the gospel, had a gospel conversation with somebody, and they're like, "Nah, I'm good. On this side of salvation, I don't get that at all. I don't understand." But we see that to be true time and time again. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. But the thing we need to walk away with right now is that Jesus is our living stone of salvation. He is our living stone of salvation. Number two, believers, the spiritual stones. Look there in verse 5. It says, "You yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's the question. What is God's temple? What is God's church? Well, this morning, we are sitting in what I would call the meeting house. This building that we're in, This could be any building for any purpose anywhere. Some of you just had a heart attack. You'll be okay. We call this a church, but most of the time, this isn't a church, it's a building. This morning, as we are gathered together, this is a church because we, the people, are the church. Now, we know that in our world today, we have to have a place where we can gather, and so that means we have to have a place to sit, and we have to have a driveway out there, and we have to have rooms for our children, and all those different things. And we collectively usually call this the church, and that's okay. I'm not going to say we need to stop calling it the church, even though this isn't the sanctuary, this is the auditorium, but we won't go there this morning either. But what we see is, who is the church? Who is the temple? First of all, the body of Christ. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." This morning, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. Now, you're not the head. None of us are the head. Jesus is the head. You might be the appendix, or you might be a toenail. I don't know what you are, but every part of the body has a purpose. And you have a purpose. You're part of the body of Christ. And so we all have to work together to do what God's gift us. The thing that I loved is we celebrated our Difference Makers banquet and talked about our rope holders the other night. What I loved about that was all throughout there, we had such a vast array of people who do things. Some that never, ever, ever for any reason would be up on this stage or leading a class in a classroom or teaching, but they're serving all over the place and doing different things. Some people that are serving once or twice a year here and there. Some people that are faithfully serving every single week with our children or our teenagers. It's a vast array of great different things that they're serving. That's the body of Christ doing what it's supposed to do. Not everyone is going to be able to get up and lead worship like Randy or Adam. Not everyone's going to get up and be able to teach a connect group or lead children. But we all are to do what we're called to do, the body of Christ. But the church, the temple, is also made up of the people of God. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this, "Don't become partners with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Right there, he says, the temple of the living God is us, and he is our God, and we are his people. So it's the body of Christ, it's the people of God that make up this incredible spiritual thing that we call the church universal. This morning, I was speaking with one of our missionaries, our IMB missionaries in London, David Wiggins. And they had just finished up church. And here's the great thing about that. We didn't see their church service. They're not going to see our church service. But I know that those people that met there at Silver Street Community this morning, as they were gathered, they are the church of God. They are the people of God. Thirdly, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11, "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ." Paul speaking to the church saying, "You are the bride of Christ." But I love this picture in Revelation 19. It says this, "Then I heard something," this is John speaking, "like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." He also said to me, "These words of God are true." Just a moment ago in that song, Cornerstone, we sang that verse that says, at some point that trumpet is going to sound, right? There's going to be that moment when Jesus comes back for his people, for his body, for his bride. And those who are alive, this is what I'm rooting for in my life, those who are alive will be caught up, raptured in the air, will be changed in a moment. It's going to be an incredible thing as we go on into stepping into eternity. And at some point in that future, we're going to have this incredible marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the big old wedding reception. And I like the way they used to do it back in biblical times. Basically, the more money you had, the longer the feast was. So sometimes it was like a week long, and they'd be rolling back up to that buffet, going again all day long, and I'm all in on that. Here's what I know about the marriage supper of the Lamb. I haven't been there yet, obviously. Neither have you. We don't have a whole lot of picture, but there is no one that's wealthier than God, right? And so I think that joker is going to go on for a long time. And we're just going to keep celebrating and keep feasting and keep enjoying the fact that we have been reunited to what our heart really desires, right? It is relationship face to face with Almighty God. That's who the church is. That's who the temple is. It's us, believers in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on, he talks about a holy priesthood. So what is the holy priesthood? What is this idea of the holy priesthood? J.V. Fesco said this, "The doctrine of the priesthood of all believers states that all believers in Christ share in his priestly status. Therefore, there's no special class of people who mediate the knowledge, presence, and forgiveness of Christ to the rest of believers, and all believers have the right and authority to read, interpret, and apply the teachings of Scripture." If you go in the Old Testament, God set aside certain people called the Levites, they were of the tribe of Levi, to be those who would work in the temple, who would be the priests, who would do the work of God that was set apart for them. But then if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, one of the most incredible things happened. There were a bunch of things that happened, but I love this. The veil in the temple, that was a very thick and heavy veil that separated the area where everyone could go from the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided, that veil was torn in half from top to bottom as Jesus died. You know, he was saying, everyone has access to the Father. Everyone has access to the Father. Every single one of us in here, guess what? If you have a relationship with Jesus this morning, you are a priest. That doesn't mean you have to wear a weird robe and go around and make sacrifices and all that sort of stuff. You probably get arrested if you do that, so I don't recommend it. But it means that we have this ability to go right to God the Father. When we have to make a confession, we don't have to go into a booth somewhere or talk to someone. We can go right to God the Father through Jesus. He is our mediator. In fact, that's what 1 Timothy chapter 2 says here. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." One mediator. We can go right to God. All believers are the living spiritual stones that make up God's holy temple, God's holy church. That's us, church. That's us. We are God's holy temple. Not this building. Not another church building that you've been in a part of before, but you, the people of God. Number three, Jesus, the cornerstone. When we're talking about God's temple, there has to be a foundation. We already talked about Jesus as the rock of our salvation, but now we're going to talk about him as the foundation, the cornerstone. The most important piece of this whole thing is Jesus. Look at again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone.' A cornerstone is the visible support on which the rest of the building relies for strength and stability." I want you to mark that down, write that down. If you're in the app, hopefully that's a phrase right there that you can see, because we're going to kind of capitalize on this idea. The cornerstone, Jesus, is the visible support on which the rest of the building, the church of God, not this building here, but us who are the spiritual church, relies on for strength and stability. So there are a couple things from this definition that we can walk away with knowing about God. Number one, we can rely on Jesus. Number one, we can rely on Jesus. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and says, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. God is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Here's what Paul is saying. One of God's attributes, one of his characteristics is faithfulness. That never changes, even though we sometimes, many times, are faithless. Even though we many times walk away, God is continually faithful. He can't deny himself. See, here's the truth of the matter. God has never once in all of eternity been anything less than faithful. Not once. And you are not important enough for him to change his mind right now. God is faithful. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Here's this idea of going back to eternal hope, of living hope, of saying we can know that our hope is sure in Jesus because the one who promised it is sure. The one who made the promise is faithful, never wavering, never changing, never ending what he has laid out for us. We can rely on Jesus. We can rely on Jesus for strength. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 6 as he begins this great explanation of the armor of God. He just simply says this, finally be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. I love that verse because of that one word in there, vast. When we think of something that's vast, what do we think of? We think of like the universe, right? We've explored a little bit. We've made it all the way to the moon. We've seen pictures of kind of our little area of the galaxy here. We've decided that Pluto, for some reason, is not a planet anymore. I don't know. I still choose to call it a planet. We found out some other things. We've seen some pictures from telescopes and all that. But here's what scientists say about space, about the universe. It is vast. In other words, it is unknowable. We cannot even begin to think about how big it actually is. We don't know. We've seen a little tiny sliver of it, but we don't have equipment powerful enough to see how far the universe, how far space goes. That is the same picture of the strength of God. Vast. We cannot fully know it. We can't even begin to understand it. It is so great. And so when we say we can rely on Jesus for strength, we're saying we can because his strength is vast. It's a very great extent or of quantity. It's immense. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 1, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and sound judgment. The power that we get comes from the vast strength of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, we've looked at this already, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Here we see his attributes of vast strength and faithfulness working together to say, because of his faithfulness, the strength that he gives is unending, and we get it right from him. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this benediction. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I love that he says that God's going to do what we're asking for, but he's actually going to do more than that. We could never imagine what God can do through his great, unending, vast strength. It's this power that we cannot see the edges of. It's the same power that when he said, let there be light, there was light. Days before, there was a light source in the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars. It just came simply because God is light. And he spoke light into existence. It's the same power that as Moses stood there before the Red Sea, parted that Red Sea, and took what was a mucky, sandy, nasty bottom of the sea right there and made it hard and solid so that all of the Israelites, probably around 2 million or so of them, could walk out without any trouble. It's the same might that as the Israelites walked around the city of Jericho, that once a day for 6 days and on that seventh day, walked around seven times and then blew the trumpets, that God knocked all the walls down inwardly so they could go in and capture the land. It's the same strength that when Jesus stood before his friend's tomb and called out, Lazarus, come forth. By the way, the reason he called Lazarus, because if he had just said, come forth, they all would have come out. It's that same strength. It's that same strength that when Peter and John ran down to the grave tomb on that Sunday morning and saw that it was empty, it was that strength of the Lord. It knows no edges. God is not limited by anything outside of himself. And you know what? He gives us that same power. Sometimes we think, man, I can't do it. I can't make it through this life. I can't do all that God's commanded me to. You can. When we're tapped into the power source. A couple months ago, whenever it was, we had a storm, and at our house, the power was out for, I don't remember how long it was, a couple days or something like that. And it makes it really hard to do stuff when you're used to having the electricity on for different things, and all of a sudden you don't have it anymore. We found out as we plugged the generator, and you can plug things in, charge your phone, do all those little things, right? It's helpful. But when the power came back on and everything in the house was working, man, it made it a lot easier. When we're plugged into the right power source, it makes everything a lot easier. The generator is kind of like us trying to do it in our own strength. At some point, it could break down. At some point, it's not going to be able to power everything that we need in life, but when we have that power source coming from the company that provides us our electricity, we're able to do everything in our house that we need to. That's us tapping into the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We can rely on Jesus for strength and stability. We can rely on Jesus for strength and stability. We can rely on him. We can rely on him for strength. We can rely on him for strength and stability. Looking at 2 Samuel 22, for who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock? Only our God. Psalm 62, 1 and 2, I'm at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. Man, I love that phrase there at the end. I will never be shaken. When we are relying on Jesus for our strength and our stability in life, when we're saying I'm putting all in on Jesus, not all in on my bank account or all in my job or all in my family or all in my social status or anything else that we can think of, but we're saying I'm all in on Jesus, it doesn't matter what comes because we're on the right rock. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. He was not just giving us a good idea. If you're a builder, this is how you should build the house. He was saying, if you are alive, this is how you build your life. Hear these words and follow them, believe them, act on them. You're the wise one. And so we say this, Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith that we can rely on for strength and stability. Jesus, the cornerstone. Number four, the gospel, a stumbling stone. Look at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. First, we want to talk about briefly here the foolishness of the cross of Christ. Now, sometimes when we say something like that in church, people get a little, your anxiety goes up because I just called the cross foolish. To the world, the cross is foolish. I said this a second ago. On this side of salvation, we can get it. On the other side of salvation, before we come to Jesus, it doesn't make sense to us. Why would God step out of heaven, become what he created, deal with all that he had to deal with, the insults, the mockings, the beatings, the crucifixion, the physical pain, but beyond that, and more importantly than that, becoming sin. Why would God do that? I don't know. Because I wouldn't have. It's foolish. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Every great man or woman who has ever lived has always wanted to live, right? Their legacy is found in their life. Jesus came to die. All that other stuff that he did, the healings, the miracles, the feedings, the kindness, the love, all those things, that was just the precursor to the main event. He came for one reason, to give his life for you. And the world doesn't get it. But not only do we see the foolishness of the cross of Christ, we see the power of the cross of Christ. You see, people are offended that there's only one way to salvation. They think it's excluding people. But actually what we need to do is we need to recognize the power. It's not that there's just one way, but that God provided any way. He didn't have to. There was nothing forcing him to reconcile mankind to himself. There was nothing forcing him to step out of heaven and step onto earth to become sin. So we become his righteous. There was nothing forcing him to do that. We need to focus on that. You see, Jesus being the only way to salvation is not exclusive, but it's inclusive. Jesus is the only way, but anyone can come to him in faith. So the power of the cross of Christ is simply this. Paul said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved." We just talked about his vast strength, his great power. When we sing songs about the cross of Christ, it's not just some idea of a religious symbol of, you know, of church, but rather we are recognizing the power of God becoming man, Emmanuel, God is with us, so that we could have salvation. On this side of salvation, we understand how great a salvation we have. The writer of the Hebrews says that in Hebrews 2:3. But lastly here, we need to talk about the damnation of disbelief. The damnation of disbelief is simply this: rejection of Jesus is eternally fatal. Rejection of Jesus is eternally fatal. If we do not make a decision for Jesus while we are alive, there are no second chances. God will give us every opportunity on this earth to trust him, to come to him, to put our faith in him. But rejection of him is eternally fatal. To disobey the gospel is to reject it. Those who reject it stumble over the gospel when they choose to not believe or obey it. The gospel is a stumbling stone to those who do not believe, but power to those who do believe. Two takeaways this morning, we're going to be finished. Number one, Jesus is the living stone, the cornerstone of our faith. Upon him, the church is built. So here are the questions we need to answer. Have I found life in him? This morning we celebrated Nick in the baptistry. The baptism is a symbol outwardly of the change inwardly. Have you come to a point in your life where you found life in Jesus? Question two is, am I anchored to him for strength and support, or do I try to do it on my own? You can say, yes, I know that I put my faith and trust in him, and I know that when I die, I'll be in heaven with him, and that's wonderful. But what about right now? What about right today? Are we anchored in him for strength and support. Number two, the church is made up of those who believe in Jesus. So here's the question. Do I resemble Jesus, the living cornerstone, or am I a church imposter? If you go back there, to verse number 5. Right after Peter calls Jesus the living stone, what does he call us? Living stones. If we go to the book of Acts, and we see that after the persecution came in Jerusalem, and they were pushed out from Jerusalem, and they were gathered in Antioch, it says that in Antioch they were first called Christians. To us, that's a term we hear a lot, but it was a new thing. You know what that word Christians means? Little Christs. Living stones. We cannot get away from the fact that God has called us to live like Him. There's no escaping that. There's no escaping the fact that we are called to look and act and talk and think just like Jesus. So if you're not just a church member, but you're a part of the universal church because of your faith and trust in Jesus, do you resemble the one upon whom our church is built? God, this morning, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us the clear picture of how you want us to live. Lord, my prayer this morning, first and foremost, is that every single one of us in here has made that all-important decision to trust you alone as our personal Savior. That we've said, yes, I believe. I'm not trying to do anything on my own. I put my faith and trust solely in Jesus Christ. But Lord, we have other things that we have to deal with as well once we come to faith in you. And that's, first of all, being able to rely on you for strength and support, that we're anchored to the rock of our salvation, that we're all in on you, that we're saying everything I have is all focused on Jesus and on the gospel and on living for him, and all these other things, they're going to fade away, but Jesus, you'll never fade away. So God, would you help us to walk in that realization and that obedience? May we resemble as the living stones, may we resemble the chief cornerstone of Jesus in all that we do and all that we say, how we act and talk and treat others, how we live. So Lord, I pray that you would do work in our hearts and lives this morning. And maybe there's someone here that needs to put their faith and trust in you, that today would be their day of salvation. Or Lord, for some of us, maybe we just need to put aside some of those things that have been in the way. Some things that we've been holding on to, or some ways that we've been putting our faith and trust in things other than you, that we'd say, I'm all in on Jesus. Lord, whatever it is that you're speaking to us about this morning, you've put a want to in our hearts this morning, I pray that we'd be obedient to follow through with you for your honor and glory. We love you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.